express to the graduates my own personal congratulations and the assurance of our prayers that the Lord will guide you, direct you in all that lies ahead of you in life. I might just say that hymn that our brother and sister sang is one of my favorites. Apparently, I introduced it in these parts on the radio, because after we played it the first time on the radio, a few years ago, I had quite a number of requests from choir leaders, soloists, and others, as to where they could secure the music for it. It seemed to be one of those that immediately took. And the Dillard Paper Company asked for the words to it, and they had their artists prepare a very attractive plaque with the words. I think they used distributing it to their employees, possibly, and to their customers. They sent us one, and it was very attractively done. Of course, the words are very beautiful, and I know we all enjoyed the rendering of it by our brother and sister this morning. Now we're going to read in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. We follow the experiences of the Ark of the Lord, and this morning we find the Ark at Jericho. Remember our last study, it was leading the way through the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. Now we read from verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpet. And shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. We have come to a very interesting period in the experience of the children of Israel. And I might say it's a very interesting book. The book of Joshua is a very happy book. It's a book of victory. It's a book in which the people go in to enjoy what God has provided for them. Its counterpart is the Epistle to the Ephesians, in our New Testament. But I cannot linger much on that this morning, but just enough for us to get the setting. We have seen the ark leading them in the wilderness to God's place of rest. We have seen it leading them through the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. Now, get the picture in your mind, and we'll help you to see the practical lessons that are to be found here. You remember, after the River Jordan opened up, and the whole nation of Israel moved on through, then the waters rolled back, and you might say they're trapped. They're in an enemy country. Ahead of them, just a few miles, is this strong fortress of Jericho, one of the strongholds of the Canaanites. There it is. On every hand, there are enemies. They're in a land they've never been in before. And they can't go back through the River Jordan. There's no turning back now. So you see from that how important it was that something would take place at Jericho that would be of an outstanding nature. It would have a tremendous influence and bearing on everything that was to follow in their attempted conquest of this land. But all I can take time to do at the beginning of the message is to point out to you two divine principles that we learn from Israel's conquering and possessing of their God-given inheritance. Now the first one, we read of it, I'll just give you the reference, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 31, God says to Israel through Moses, I have begun to give, begin to possess. Did you get it? I have begun to give, begin to possess. Now in one sense, God gave them the whole land all at once. That is, He promised it to them. But they had to go in and possess their possession. They had to go in and take what God had given to them. And God says to Joshua, in the opening of this book of Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon shall be yours. Now that's the same with salvation. It has been provided. It's God's gift. But as you know, I hope you know, it is only those who accept it, who take it, who personally receive Christ the Savior that get any good whatsoever of God's wonderful gift. Now, after we are saved, or when we are saved, God gives us every spiritual blessing. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I have been asked by people, Mr. McKay, have you received the second blessing? I say, now listen, you name a blessing, and I've got it. You name it, and I have it. For I have Christ. And I'm told very clearly in my Bible that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. But they say, are you sanctified? I say, is that a blessing? Why, certainly it is. Well, then I've got it. And that is true of every Christian. But what we should learn here is that you have to go in and possess it. See, a lot of Christians don't even know what they've got. They don't understand their Bible enough to know what they really have. And it's only what you appropriate by faith, make it yours, that you get the blessing from them. One preacher was looking through the Bible of an old Christian lady, and he noticed in the margin, opposite the number of verses, what number of verses? Two letters, TT. And as he handed the Bible back to her, he said, Well, I can see by your Bible that it's been well used. But I'm a little perplexed at these letters you have out here, TT. What does that mean? Oh, she said, didn't you notice? That's the side of promise. And when I come across a promise in the Bible, I put T beside it. Pride. And then when I prove God to be just as true as His Word, I put a P beside it. Tried and proved. Now that's the way to get the good out of your Bible. And of the blessings you have in Christ. Prove them. Lay hold on them in faith. And so God says to Israel, I have begun to give, begin to possess. Start taking hold of what you have in Christ. Now the other principle is found in Exodus chapter 23. In verses 29 and 30, God is talking about the enemies that are in the land. You see, Canaan, although it was God's gift to them, it was full of enemies. And those enemies had to be faced. They had to be fought. They had to be overcome. That's why Canaan does not represent heaven. Thank God there'll be no enemies in heaven. But there are plenty of enemies in the Christian life. That is why the Epistle to the Ephesians that begins with us, blessed with every spiritual blessing, that tells us we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, it ends with a chapter on Christian warfare. And it tells us to put on our armor and take our sword and get into the battle. Now God said regarding these enemies that we're going to oppose them, that we're going to try and keep them from enjoying their inheritance. God said this. Now he said, I'm not going to drive them out all at once, but little by little I will drive them out before thee. Now there's another divine principle. Let me say this. There is no experience that a Christian can go through on the earth that will once and for all get rid of all spiritual enemies. Now get that clear. There are some people that have an absolutely unscriptural idea regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They think that if you get that, that's the end of all your troubles. It is, the front end. And you've just got yourself another big one by imbibing that error. No. There is absolutely no experience that will enable you to get rid of all your enemies at once, except the rapture. When the Lord comes and we're caught up with him, that'll take care of everything, doesn't it? Everything connected with this body, this mind, everything connected with our life here on earth, it'll be all satisfactorily terminated by the rapture, but not until then. Now you're going to have spiritual enemies until the end of your journey. As I told you recently, it's almost 50 years since God saved me. I have spiritual enemies today in here. Or I've got the old flesh in here, just the same as I always have. I've got spiritual enemies all around me in the world. Well, the world is just as much against me today as it was 50 years ago. And I've got the inveterate enemy of the devil on my track every day. Yeah, but God says, now little by little I'll drive them out. And he gives a reason for that. But we cannot linger too much on that. But remember, gaining the victory in your Christian life is a daily process. And there should be daily progress. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to walk with the Lord. You've got to fellowship with others of God's people or you'll get into trouble. Now those are the words of the Bible and those are the words of half a century of Christian experience. But thank God he will drive our enemies before us, little by little. And we should be able to look back over victories in the past. There are some things that bothered me as a young Christian that don't bother me for 1 second today. There are some things that bothered me when I was a middle-aged man that don't bother me one bit today. There should be victories. There can be victories. And there will be victories. Now, they are confronted by The first obstacle in connection with their going in and inheriting their inheritance, possessing their possession, that is the city of Jericho. It's one of the very interesting cities in the Bible. You read of it over 60 times in both Old and New Testament. It was one place that was on my must list when I was in Israel. And I look forward with great anticipation to seeing Jericho. There's so much to be said about that, but we must pass on. Let's think of the ark. That's what our studies are about. The ark as representing Christ, leading us in our Christian life. Let's keep focused on that for the few moments at our disposal. We have an obstacle here. That obstacle is confronted. There it is. No getting around it. It's confronting that. And that obstacle is comfort. 7 days, they go around it. But the chapter ends with its obstacle conquered. Now, Jericho, as I've said, is spoken of very much in the Bible. I believe that it presents to us, in a very helpful, instructive way, this world in its opposition to God and the people of God. But here they are, it's right in the way. They've just come through the River Jordan, they've encamped there at Gilgal, and now here's this big fortress, this great wall, massive walls so wide that houses are actually built on the top of them. So you can get some idea of the thickness as well as the height of these walls. I believe this. I believe that very near the beginning of a Christian life, there's a Jericho in every life. By that I mean, I believe there's an obstacle that we encounter very near our Christian life, the beginning of our Christian life. And what happens then is going to have a tremendous influence on the rest of our Christian life. What happened at Jericho is going to influence all that lies in the future. And I believe, I repeat, right near the beginning of the Christian life, there is some obstacle you've got to face. Now, sometimes it's a love affair and has to be faced, and you need the leading of the Lord. Sometimes a business opportunity, and that has to be decided on. Sometimes it's an old habit that has been a very part of your life, and you have to decide what you're going to do about that habit. Now, I could pause a long time on that. And looking back to the beginning of my Christian life, I believe that I faced those three obstacles in a very real way. The Lord led and guided. I have absolutely no question whatsoever. I have told you how I had no sooner decided I devote my life to the service of the Lord than a businessman offered me a most lucrative position. In all probability, I would have been a well-to-do man today so far as this world is concerned. And I told him, I said, I appreciate the offer very much and the confidence that you express in me. I have just decided I'll spend my life in service for the Lord. And he reached out and took my hand. He's a Christian man. And he shook my hand. He said, Harold, the Lord bless you. You've made the best decision anyone could ever make. I'd like to have you representing my company. But you're going to represent a greater company than mine. And he put his hand in his pocket again. And he reached it out. And he shook hands with me the second time. and I felt some money. You know, my name's McKay. Well, my hand stayed open. No, it didn't. Well, I put it in my pocket and I thanked him very much. He knew I was stepping out in faith. I had no job. I had no salary. I've never had a salary in all of these 50 years. And he knew I was launching out, trusting in God. He wanted to have a little party. That's what he said. When I got home and put my hand in my pocket, you know, I've wondered to this day whether he made a mistake. Whether that was his own personal bankroll or not, I don't know. If it wasn't, it's the biggest roll of bills I've gotten in all these 50 years. But it was a very encouraging start to a young fellow who was just turning down a very lucrative position and launching out in faith in God. But I shouldn't have spent much time talking about that. The world will oppose us. First of all, being saved. Then after we get saved, the world will oppose us in going on for God. It's friendship. It's fortune. It's fame. And it's peace. The world will do everything it can, like Jericho, to keep on from going on in the things of God. But we move on to think of this obstacle that they're confronted by. This obstacle is compassed for a whole week. They go round it at the command of God once, marching all the way around. Now it was a large city. And that meant a lot of marching. And they all marched around that city. And then they went into camp. Second day, same thing. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, same thing. Seventh day, they go around it seven times. And then something happened. You can't help but ask yourself the question, why did God have them compass that city for a whole week? God could have made the walls fall down the first day. Why did he make his people go around it for 6 days, 7 days? Well, I'm going to suggest two things. One, in connection with the people of Jericho. You see, it was their day of grace. There was one house in there had a red scarlet cord hanging down the wall from the window. And inside, behind that scarlet cord, was a family that had been promised that God would deliver them. And that any who came into that house would be delivered when the judgment fell on that city. And so God gave that city and its inhabitants a week of grace. Every time they looked over the walls and saw the marching army, every day when they heard the sound of the trumpet being blown by the priest, and there's so much in that that we could learn had we time to pause, but they were being given an opportunity to flee to the place of safety. Why didn't God take the church home when it began in the first century? Because he's given the world all of these years the opportunity of fleeing to Christ and taking shelter behind his precious blood. Why didn't God take you and me home to heaven? The day we were saved, we were just as ready as we are now, so far as salvation is concerned. Why didn't he do that? Because he wanted us to learn to walk by faith. Is it? There are some things you can only learn by experience. And we must learn to walk by faith. And God has left you and me to encircle, to encompass, as it were, this world in our own little sphere, and to be a witness for him that there is salvation in the blood of Christ. And while we are witnessing, we are learning to walk by faith in obedience to God. Now that's all the time we can spend on that. But we move on to this obstacle being conquered. God gave a plan. First of all, just to give it to you briefly and quickly, first of all, the armed men were to go ahead. After that, there were seven priests with trumpets, ram's horns, that were blown on the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, which began with the Day of Atonement. Now seven priests were to blow those trumpets. Then came the ark, carried on the shoulders of the priests. And then came the rest of the people, what's called the rearward. So that's the plan. Now, it looks a little bit foolish, doesn't it? You're attacking a city, and you march around it, and do nothing. Don't say a thing. Don't fire a shot. Of course, they didn't have guns in those days, but they had their weapons of warfare, and there's absolutely nothing done to attack the city. No one's to say a word. You read the rest of the chapter. The people are to be in absolute silence. All you can hear is the sound of the trumpet right in front of the ark. Now that seems like a foolish plan, doesn't it? God's ways are always foolishness in the eyes of men. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man. It seems a foolish thing if God is going to fill heaven with redeemed souls. It seems rather a foolish thing to send people all over the world preaching that a man died on a cross. And so Paul could write of the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching by any means, but the foolishness in the eyes of men of preaching. But now they circle it for 6 days. They go on the seventh day. And they keep on the 7 days. Seven times they go up. Not a sound. You see? They were learning to walk and not to talk. Now Christians should talk. But most of us talk too much. And we don't walk enough. If we'd let our walk talk, we wouldn't have to talk so much with our tongue. They weren't to say a thing. Absolute silence. As they marched around 13 times around that city. Then, after they'd gone around the 13th time, there isn't a crack in the wall. The gates haven't been opened. There's no white flag of surrender has been run up by the inhabitants. But they're to give a shout. I can't help but think somebody whispered to somebody else, what did he shout about? My Peter's fault. 13 times around this city and not a thing has happened. But it says they give a great shout. And when they give a great shout, the city walls fell down flat. Now for many years I've been contending the walls didn't fall over. Because if you had a wall that was wide enough to build a house on, what's the use of falling over? You still have a problem on your hands, wouldn't you? It would take at least a good 20 or 30 feet to put a house on top of it. If you like the Irishman's fence, he built it 6 feet high and 7 feet thick. And they said, Pat, what in the world are you building a wall 6 feet high and 7 feet thick? He said, sure, now when the wind blows over, it'll be higher than it was before. Well, that's good Irish reasoning. But you see, it would have been something like that to happen. But it says, twice over, the walls fell down flat, and every man went straight before him. Now, if a great big wall fell over, you better be not too near when it does fall over. But if you're at some distance and it falls over, and thick enough to build a house on, you couldn't go straight forward. You'd have a job clambering up over that wall as it was. Now the Hebrew says, it literally fell under it. And for years I've been contending that those walls, they simply sank down into the ground. They fell down under it. And if God could make those walls fall over, He could make them fall in. I'm quite sure of that. And I believe that they went down in. I think that's one reason why, with all the excavation at Jericho, and that Miss Dorothy Kenyon, an outstanding British archaeologist, has done some extensive research and discovery and excavation there at Jericho. But there has been, and I inquired again very carefully, and I get a periodical that keeps one up to date on biblical archaeology, and there has never been so far any discovery whatsoever of any of the walls of Jericho. Now, we looked at the excavation. You can see them, and I've shown you a picture of them. But there have been no discovery, there has been no discovery of the walls. I believe what I'm saying is the reason for it. They fell right down into the earth. And twice over, it says, every man went straight before. You know, there's another reason I believe that. When God removes a difficulty that you have prayed about, that's in the way of your obeying His will, brother, you don't have to get a shovel out and help God clear the debris away. You can go straight forward when God gets through it. And I've seen God remove some tremendous obstacles. And what He's done, He removed them clear out of the way. You may have to go around the wall for 13 times. You see, it's a real challenge to their faith. It is a challenge to their patience and perseverance. It was a challenge to their courage. It was a challenge to their obedience. And these are the things that God wants to teach us. To obey Him. To believe Him. To persevere. When we know we're in the will of God, keep at it. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 7 times. Keep at it if you're in the will of God. But when God's time comes and you're told to shout in faith, the walls will fall down flat. And you'll go straight ahead in the way that God is leading and guiding. God has given us many, many interesting and important lessons in connection with it. But I want us just to carry away from the service this morning, not only what I have mentioned, but with some of it all up in this, to be led by the Lord. You see, the ark was leading. All the attention was drawn to the ark. Those seven trumpeters, they were right in front of the ark. And as they blew that trumpet, the people looking over the wall, they'd be looking at the ark. All the attention of the Israelites would be focused on the ark. Now that's Christ. And the thing for you and me to do is to make Christ the object in our life. Let us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run with patience the race that is set before. Yes, if we keep our eyes on Him, He may take us round the obstacle until our faith and our obedience and our perseverance is really tested. He may do that, but the moment will come, God's time, God's moment, the walls will fall down flat, the obstacle will be removed, and you'll go straight forward in obedience to the Lord. Let me ask you to turn in closing to one verse, which I believe sums up this great lesson in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us, in every place. Now here is a revised rendering that I believe is quite legitimate here and that really throws light on the meaning of it. Now thanks be unto God which always leads us in triumph in Christ. Yeah? If you follow Christ, my dear friend, you will always find. If you get your eyes off Him onto someone else or something else, there, defeat, defeat. Keep your eyes on Christ. You'll always triumph if He's leading you. And what's He doing while He's leading you? He's making manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. As they obediently marched around, what were they doing? They were drawing attention to the ark. As I said, the ram's horns are being blown beside the ark. They were drawing attention to the ark. As you and I follow Christ through life, our business in life is to draw attention to Christ. Not to ourselves. Not to anybody else. Not to our church. But to Christ. And if we do that, ours will be a triumphant life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless Thy precious word, we pray. And may some of these lessons that we have been looking at in Thy word, grant, Lord, they may find a real place in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, Father, for any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. May they realize that only He can lead them and guide them through life without disaster. And those of us who have trusted Him, may we keep our eyes on Him to be led by Him. May Thy blessing rest upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.